Again, we'll be in Acts chapter 10 this morning, starting with the first verse. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what you ought to do. And when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their way and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they had made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending to him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, call not thou uncommon. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius' house had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house, and to hear words of you. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, You know not how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I to you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak with you. Immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say to you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with us, were with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For that they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We got a whole bunch to get into here. So back to the first verse again. Again, we know that this book is spiritual, and we're not looking at all the natural things for natural answers, but we're looking to the natural things for spiritual answers. And it says there was a certain man in Caesarea. What's it mean? Caesarea. It means severed, separated. Called Cornelius. And the word, the name Cornelius means of a horn. Horn speaks of authority and power. This is a man of power. And he was a centurion, and a centurion makes him a leader over 100 people. And he was like a captain or a lieutenant, something over 100 people, of the band called the Italian Band. It has nothing to do with the Beatles or anybody else like that. It was just as a group of people. They didn't play music, okay? I'll just be a little funny there. I'm not going to quit my day job. And it says he was a devout man, and the word devout literally means he was dutiful. He was faithful. He would stay at it and accomplish what he was sent to do. And one that reverenced God with all his house, which gave many alms to the people and prayed to God always or at all times. And he saw in a vision, plainly, not evidently, but plainly, about the ninth hour of the day, a messenger of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, or he became afraid, and said, what is it, Lord? Now, he recognized where this guy was from because he was a representative of God. So the man must have been godly, or he wouldn't have recognized who he was from representing. And said to him, your prayers and your alms are come up for what? It says for a memorial, but to remembrance before God. It come to remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa, and Joppa means beautiful. Beautiful place. Send to this beautiful place and call for one named what? Simon. Simon was Peter's first name. Okay. Means a piece of the rock. But Simon literally means something else. It comes from the Old Testament, Simon. And it means hearing. The Hebrew word is shama, the root of this word. It means hearing. So actually Peter came to a place where he could hear. And didn't he hear God right here in this chapter? He come to a place of hearing. His name got changed from Simon to Peter, which is the rock. Okay, but the rock, the root of this word is Simon, is shama, and it's from the Hebrew. It means to hear with the intent to respond. Whose surname was Peter? Okay, we've got that. The piece of the rock, and he lodged or is a guest with one of Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Not by the seaside, but just by the sea, who shall tell you what you need to do. Now, again, we were talking earlier about prophets in robes. Do you know where Peter was? Peter was a fisherman. But you know where he was? He was in a tanner's house. Do you know what tanners do? They take those old dead hides and they cure them. You know how wonderful that smells around there? I think I'd have probably went 3 or 4 doors down to set up on top of the house to pray. Because they'd probably choke you to death sitting around it. Probably pretty rough.
He was not accepted either because he was dealing with
a Gentile. Yeah. He was with a Gentile. See, so there's a lot of things go on here that church world isn't aware of. And Peter, I think in himself, still had religion to the point that he was superior because he was a Jew. And God had to open things up and show him that this isn't just about you, Peter. It's about the whole world. And when the messenger which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants and a dutiful soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had recounted all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on top of the house to pray about the sixth hour. What's the sixth hour mean? Six is the number of man. So this is the end, the exposition, or what would I say? This is about the number or the time, because the hour is time. The hour of man is about to come. Man is going to be shown that all is included now. This is when reconciliation was exposed. Peter is the first one to get it. That it's all of them now. He's the first one to speak it out. It's about reconciliation, okay? And he became very hungry and desired to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, or a displacement of the mind, the language says, or into ecstasy. He fell in there. He fell into like an ecstatic situation in his mind, and he saw not heaven, but he saw the sky opened up. It's the word Uranus that means sky. He saw the sky opened and a certain vessel descending to him, as it had been like a great sheet bound at the four corners and let down to the earth. Like something had a hold of all four corners, this sheet full of stuff, and let it down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and fowls of the sky. And there came a voice to him saying, "Stand up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, at this point, the Jews had a very strict diet, did they not? They weren't allowed to eat reptiles, turtles, frogs, catfish, shrimp, all these things that we like to eat today, and we're allowed to eat today, but we weren't permitted to at that time under the law. So Peter saw himself a little bit elevated yet, and I think God's kind of putting him in place. And he said to stand up and kill and eat. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, because I have never eaten anything that is profane or defiled or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time and said, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." No longer consider us unholy. What you eat, what you consume has no bearing on it. But it went deeper than that. He was talking about all of humanity. It's the reconciliation message coming in another form. Until our eyes are open to reconciliation, we don't even see that this is talking about all of humanity. And this was done how many times? Three times. God loves that number three, don't he? And the vessel was taken up immediately into the sky. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood at the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek you. Arise therefore and get yourself down and go with them. Reason, do not hesitate, for I have sent them." That's what you say. Go with them, do not hesitate, because I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the reason wherefore you are come? Why are you here?" He didn't know yet, did he? He just knew that God told him, go there. What does that tell me about Peter? What's it tell you about Peter? He was obedient. He went with him. But see, God's going to tell you things to do and not give you the end result. Just like Abraham. You go, take off and go for 3 days, and I'll tell you when you get there. How many of us today are willing to take the journey upon God's word? See, we want all the confirmation. We want to make reservations at all the places we got to stop with 5-star hotels, you know. Take all the interstate highways, right? That's not the way God works. He takes us to the wilderness. He takes us to the desert. And he tells us to go someplace, and he'll say, "Here's the way you go. It's up to you to get there. Go." And you've got to take a journey. And what it was, he was still teaching Peter to walk in faith. Peter done a real good job right here. And they, verse 22, and they said, "Cornelius the centurion is a righteous man and one that reveres God and a witness among all the nation of the Jews, and was warned from God by a holy messenger to send for you into this house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, the day after, after they had entered into Caesarea, where was Caesarea again? The severed place. They left the beautiful place and went to the severed place, this place of separation. And Cornelius was anticipating them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now this word worshipped here, it's like, if you look at the language, it says it's proskuneo, and it means like a dog licking his master's hand. Oh, there's no more obedience or faithfulness than a dog when you come home if you've been gone a while, is there? I mean, you can kick the dog and he'll still come back and lick your hand. That's true love, isn't it? And this man was showing obedience to Peter like he was God himself. And we know that's not a good idea, right? But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Now see, any true man or woman of God will do the same thing. When people start putting you in a place of notoriety and fame and start elevating you, the first thing out of your mouth should be, "Don't you do it. Don't you do it." And if anybody gets there and gets put in that place of elevation and pride and exaltation, it's their fault. They're there because they want to be there. Every man or woman that reads this book knows it's not to be. God doesn't share his glory with another man, does he? But with his Christ, he will. I ain't worried about what I get now. I'm concerned with what I get later. I'll lay my treasures up in the spirit realm where nothing can touch it. Don't have to worry about it. Okay? So every man or woman of God doesn't look for attention, just like Jesus. Every time he did something, don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. Just go on and do your thing. Go on. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, "You know how that it is illegal for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to visit a Gentile. But God has showed me that I should not call any man profane or defiled or unclean." He just got an understanding of the vision. He had an intellectual understanding that was talking about food. But as he opened his mouth in obedience to God, what did he hear? He heard for the first time himself, he heard the Spirit tell him that vision was not about eating, but it was about accepting all of humanity back into the fold. That's the beautiful thing. When you just get obedient, God will speak things out of your mouth that'll blow you away. It'll just blow you away. I don't know how many times I've said, I wished I could walk over and sit down and listen to the guy preaching, because it's not me. I'd like to take notes, because sometimes I think maybe I can't remember this. It's pretty amazing. Anyway, verse 29. "Therefore came I promptly as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what reason you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in radiant clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer is heard and your alms are come to remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is a guest in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the sea, who when he comes shall speak to you. Immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have done well," not well done, but "you've done well that you are come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God." So they're saying, "We want the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God," right? Remember what Paul said in Acts 20? Let me read you something out of Acts 20. Paul made a very profound statement in Acts 20, verse 20, I believe. Yeah. He said, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." And in verse 27, he goes on and says, "Because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And verse 35, "And I have showed you all things." What are we supposed to hold back? Nothing. See, religion says, "Shh, don't tell them that, they're not ready for it." Yeah, it's something just for the special people get to hear it. Hogwash. If God put it in here and he put it in your mouth to speak out, speak it. Don't listen. Don't let someone control you. That's that thing up here surrounding your brain and letting you listen to what someone else said. If God wants you to hear it, that's why it's written down in here. That's why the revelation comes, to help people with it. It doesn't do anybody any good if it stays in your mind, does it? And it's not always about you. You are being perfected for one reason, so you can help someone else. It's not about just for you. It's about everybody else. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, by truth, I understand now that God is not one to show partiality. That's what it should say.
Yep.
Absolutely. That God is not a respecter of persons. He's accepting them all. But in every nation or mind, imagination, he that reverences him and does what is right is accepted with him. He said, I don't care what nation you are, I don't care what color you are, whether you're male, you're female, you're short, you're tall, you're skinny, you're fat, it doesn't make any difference. I'm accepting all of you. And all you got to do, what he said is, now that it's not God to show one partiality, but in every mind, the one that reverences him and does what is right is accepted with God. That's all you got to do. Do what's right. And you know what? Nobody that's hearing my voice can tell me they don't know what is right. Because every one of us has the Spirit of God in us. That's why when you think to do something, you already know at that very instant whether it's right or wrong. Because the Spirit of God is in you saying, ah, you know better than that. You don't have to have someone tell you not to do it. It's in you. That's why he can say this. Everybody knows right from wrong. Verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And that word preaching peace, literally is preaching the good news of peace, is what it should say. Preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of some of them. He's Lord of all. God never cast anybody out. See, the natural instinct is because certain people were dealt with harshly in the Old Testament that they were thrown away and done away with and they're evil people. That's not true. They're still sons of God. They were just disobedient sons. If every time one of our children were disobedient, we dealt with them the way they were dealt with in the Old Testament, we wouldn't have any population today, would we? They'd all be wiped out. There'd be no children. They'd all be disobedient. That's just God setting up what he's doing. If they can't see it, that's okay. Verse 37, that word I say, you know, which was, the word published isn't there, which was throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Galilee speaks of the heathen circle. So it's talking about going back to that same place of the heathen. You know what our roots is in? Heathens. We were all heathen at one time. In biblical terms, we were all doubting that we had anything to do with God. We all came from God, but we just weren't aware of it. We were ignorant of the fact that we were all from God. We've bought the lie that we're human beings having a spiritual experience, but we're spiritual beings having a human experience. And you really need to get a hold of that and understand that we are spiritual beings first and foremost, spirit. We're having a human experience, and that human experience sucks most of the time. Doesn't it? It does. But see, that's part of bringing us to who we are, bringing us to our remembrance. Jesus said in John 14:26, I'm going to go away and send you another comforter, and sometimes it don't feel like a comforter, but it is. And he's going to call all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. So he's talked to us prior to this, we just don't remember it. And he's going to call it back to our remembrance. And sometimes that remembrance is painful. A lot of the times it's painful, but we still got to do it. We're going to get through it. So it's going to be all right. Verse 38 goes on and says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the who? The accuser, the diabolos, the false accuser. What's the false accuser? It isn't the guy in the pitchfork and a red spandex suit. That's not who we're talking about. We're not talking about a human being, any being of power and authority. We're only talking about your own carnal thinking. The only adversary, the only enemy that you have is your own carnal thinking. And that's what he said. They were oppressed by their own thinking because God was where? In the midst of him. It's the word meta, in the midst of him. And if God's in the midst of Jesus, guess where he is with us? Same way, he's in the midst of us, not in the like a group of us sitting around him sitting in the middle, but he's sitting in very central thought process in our minds, in the very center of our minds. That's where God's at. because he doesn't dwell in flesh, he dwells in spirit. And verse 39, we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they lifted up and hanged on a tree. Now the word there for tree is exulon. It's not staros for a cross. It actually says tree. But it was just an old tree with the limbs cut off. Just a big stake. Not two-membered like the ecclesiastical thing is. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Who raised him up? See, if you try to elevate yourself, and it was in the third day, God resurrected him. If Jesus even said this in the Gospels, sent his disciples there? John the Baptist sent his disciples there and said, are you the one we should look for, or should we look for another? And he said, today and tomorrow I do miracles and cures, and on the third day I'll be perfected. And, oh, by the way, tell John, blessed is he who is not offended in me. You know what John was? He was offended because he's in jail getting ready to get his head cut off. He thought because he'd been a good guy, he didn't have to go through anything like that. So sometimes we're going to get our heads cut off, not literally, but spiritually. We're going to be decapitated. And who hasn't been decapitated? In the book of Revelation, it talks about all the souls that were under the altar who had been beheaded for Christ. You know what they'd lost? They'd lost their identity and become one with him. They were decapitated. Lost your head's your identity. Cut your head off, they don't know who you are, do they? Anyway, that's what's going on with them. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God to us, even us, or even, that word even shouldn't be there, to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained by God to be judge of what? The living and the dead. So he judges living and dead. He judges you whether you're living or die, you're alive or dead. Doesn't make any difference. He knows your thoughts of your heart. How can he judge a dead person if there's nothing there? He's judging the spirit, and the spirit doesn't die. The body can die, but the spirit never dies. To him give all the prophets witness that through his what? His name, his onoma, his nature and his character, whosoever believes not in, but into him. There's a difference. I can believe that Jesus is, or God is, but it won't do me a bit of good. The demons and devils, Luke wrote, said, the demons and devils believe in God, believers of God. Won't do me good, will it? He says, believe into. If I believe there is a God, won't change me. But when I believe into, that means whenever I believe what he said, I have the same thought process he has. Guess what happened to me? I changed into him. Because it says, when he appears, you'll be just as he is. It's a thought process change. When you change that thing there, you're going to be the same way as him. And that's all God's asking us to do. And he said, believes into him shall receive what? Remission of sins, literally a pardon or a freedom from sin. Now, let me give you another concept of pardon or freedom from sins. Everybody says, okay, if you get saved and you get free, you get your sins pardoned, you don't have to worry about them anymore. That's one concept of it. But whenever I am truly set free by God, sin is not even in my vocabulary anymore. The book says it's impossible to sin if you're from God. Did you know that? Let me turn to 1 John. Let me read you something out of the book of John, 1 John. See if I can find it. Can you find that for me, hon? Back where I was at. About if you're from God, you can't sin. Cannot sin. It's in 1 John. Pull it up there. I can't think of the verse now. It's got me pinned. My mind's just kind of... I know it's there. I'm not in any hurry. It's because they're born of God, I think, goes with it. There you go. That's it. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, no man deceives you, but he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil or the deceiver. For the deceiver sins from the beginning, for this was his purpose, the Son of God manifest, that he destroy, not might, but destroy the works of the devil or the deceiver. Whosoever is born from God does not commit sin. Hello. because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born from God. How about that? If you're truly born of God, you can't sin. See, there's no sin nature in us anymore. Once we've come to this understanding, there's no more sin nature, so why are we focusing upon sin? If we keep our eyes upon Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, we're not focusing on the negative side, are we? Focus upon Christ. And that's what Jesus came for, to give us a focal point to look at, something to see, not just a condemnation that the church world has given everybody from the beginning. Say that again. Yes, yes, it's word hard to me. It means like shooting and missing. You're trying to hit it, but you miss it. Absolutely. Well, you'll be hitting the mark then. Paul didn't even use that word hartome. He used paratoma, which is whether it's intentional or unintentional, didn't make any difference. It's covered. It's under, you know. But you're right. That's what it means. It's a archery term. Okay, where'd I leave off? Oh, 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was bestowed the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was bestowed upon them. It wasn't poured on them. That's just King James language. Okay? The 45? And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was bestowed the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know it. But they don't understand, so I can't do anything about it. But just got to do the best we can. So the Gentiles got the Holy Spirit as well as we do. See, everybody's got it, but they think you got to have the Holy Spirit or you're not saved. Well, guess what? You got it. You may not be aware of it, but you got it. Yes, they were. Verse 46, because they that heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then responded Peter. He didn't answer, he responded. That's what the language says. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as us, or the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized or immersed into the name or the nature and character of Jesus Christ. Not where it says the Lord, it says Jesus Christ. And they requested him to tarry certain days. Now, said they were immersed in water and which have received the Holy Spirit. Now, many churches tell you you have to be baptized before you can receive the Holy Spirit. Well, these guys received it prior to, didn't they? There's all kinds of examples. And I had a teaching on it once, and I don't know if I probably still got it somewhere, about this, about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the way the church talks about it. It's something that is so misconstrued. God is not bound up in rules. Rules are written for man, not for God. And he shows, like here, some of them say you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, or some in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of God. All kinds of different ways and formulas to get you saved. But, you know, God shows all these different ways. Sometimes he said you're baptized in the name of Jesus, sometimes in the name of the Lord, sometimes in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes the Lord Jesus. All kinds of ways. God can do it any way he wants to. He's not caught up in the rhetoric. He's into saving the lives of people. That's all he's after. And it's amazing how people get caught up in just these little things to make issues out of. Just like punctuation in a sentence. They're just one of these little issues they try to bind everybody up. But you know what? God's not interested. He's not impressed by their intellectualism. He wants us to love one another. And I think the book says it very clearly. It says, you will know the brethren for their love for one another. Not for your condemnation, not for their guilt, not for their accusations, but for your love for one another. That's all I know.